at the heart of our human conflict is a refusal to submit to God. Right from the Garden of Eden, rebellion, self-rule. And it worked itself out in a refusal to submit. Our world philosophy is still the same. A refusal to submit to God. The sexual revolution, our self-identity, is a refusal to submit to God as our creator and how he created us to be. In the image of God, he made them male and female. Submission is at the heart of what is the most difficult for every human soul. We want to be on the throne. This message is good for us. Submission to another person feels like likely the hardest thing that any one of us will have to do. And yet, over the last two Sundays and this Sunday, we have these wonderful passages, these three sermons on submission. It is a good message for our hearts. We are all called to submit to each other in a variety of ways. We're called to live for Christ under those who are over us. Remember Ephesians 5, verse 21. It's all of us. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. If you're not there yet, I invite you to turn to Ephesians 5. I have been so blessed over these last 2 weeks to sit under the ministry of my two fellow workers, sitting in the front row, being preached at, and listening to God's word. It has been good for my soul. Both Pastor Elroy and Pastor Sean taught us that when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we are called to live differently than the world. And both of you, Elroy and Sean, connected your passage here in Ephesians 5 and the first four verses of chapter 6 to Ephesians 5, verse 18, being filled with the Spirit. Look at verse 18. Ephesians 5, verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And then immediately, verse 19 explains to us what happens to a life when the Holy Spirit is in control. It results in worship. And I saw it this week as I came back to these verses, and as I sat under both of my fellow workers, these pastors who pastored me this week, that the work of the Holy Spirit, when we are controlled by the Holy Spirit, produces worship. Do you see it in verse 19? Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. There are four things that it describes. The first two are kind of put together. We're speaking to each other in songs and hymns, but we're making melody in our hearts to God. To the Lord. When the Holy Spirit fills us, it produces worship. We declare to one another in our songs, oh, the goodness of Jesus. We are singing to each other as the Spirit gives us understanding. And we are worshiping God. And then the second one, we give thanks. Do you see it in verse 19? Giving thanks always for everything to God the Father. It is worshipful thanks. It is recognizing that God is the one who deserves our praise and our thanksgiving, because we look to God and we say, God, thank you for what you're doing and for who you are. And we are making our melody in our hearts to the Lord. And in the same way, our thanksgiving is given to God the Father. It is worship. And then, not surprising at all, look at the third one in verse 19. submit. How? Out of reverence for Christ. It is worship. The heart that refuses to submit to God, that stands in our culture and believes the philosophy that I am on the throne, is not a heart of worship, period. We are called, and as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we need these three sermons on submission. Why? Because it is worship of the Lord. That's verse 21. It goes on in verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then immediately it breaks down from verse 22 all the way to the verses we'll look at this morning. We're only looking at five verses, 5 to 9 of chapter 6. But all of it then explains, what does this worshipful submission look like? Thank you, Pastor Elroy, for your clear and your kind teaching on submission. You genuinely called us to love. I sat in this front row, and I was called to love like Christ. Elroy, you preached to us, to me, sitting right here. And then you modeled for us how much you love your wife. I don't know where you're sitting, but Elroy, thank you, brother. Lynn, you are a blessed woman. Your husband is a godly man. He's not perfect, I know that. I work with him every day. But Elroy, you didn't just preach to us. You modeled it for us. I can follow you because you're following Christ. You showed us how much you love your wife. You talked about nourishing and cherishing Lynn. I was so ministered by your sermon, ministered and built up my heart, because you said, you know, this submission stuff, it's not natural. It is supernatural. Do you remember that when Elroy was preaching at us? It's not cultural. No kidding, it's not cultural. It is Christian. And it's not repulsive. It is beautiful. And then you modeled for us, brother, just how beautiful God's way of the Spirit really is. Thank you. And then we went on to the verses in chapter 6, verse 1 to 4, relating to how does this submission work out in real relationships in the family. And I want to thank you, Pastor Sean, for loving our families in the church, that you would gently call our children all around this sanctuary by name. In this service, Sean, you know our kids and you love them. You called them by name to obey your parents. And I loved it. I was sitting here right away, all the way with a happy heart. You called each of us to bring the heart of a child to the heart of a Savior. You taught all of us, and then you immediately modeled for us how to teach our own children and the children in the church to obey and honor their parents. You said, we're preparing the soil for the gospel. Did God not speak to your hearts from his word? That for all of us, we are to honor and obey God our Father right away, all the way, and with a happy heart? Sean, I want to thank you for being my pastor. Thank you for opening God's word to me. I will follow you as you follow Christ. Beloved church family, this is the narrow way. It's not the world's way. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, as a Christian. If you are here as a child of God, I want to remind you that you are loved by God. This is His way. So walk in love. Verse 1 and 2 of chapter 5. And walk in the light, verse 8. Look at it. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what pleases the Lord. What pleases the Lord? That we would submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then let us walk in wisdom. Verse 15, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This is wonderful. We need these three messages on submission. Because for every one of us, these five little verses that we're looking at in chapter 6, verse 5 to 9, is that we are living for Christ under those who are over us. I want to pray, and then we'll look at these verses. Will you pray with me? Father, you are good, and you are kind. You are opposed to the proud, but you give grace to the humble. And for the proud heart in this room, mine included, though it may mean pain, will you please make me humble? Because I greatly need your grace. More than the false hope of comfort and an easy life. You're opposed to the proud, to the one who refuses to bend his knee, to the one who refuses to submit out of reverence for Christ. But you give grace to the humble. So please, Lord, help us to walk according to your will in worship, in submission, in this narrow way. Let us submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, to see not only our own interests, but the interests of others, and even more, to see the interest of Christ in others. You are the Lord. So speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear the word of the Lord in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 to 9. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them. And stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. And there is no partiality with him. In our verses, there's two parts to this passage. It's really obvious. One is a message to Christian slaves. In verse 5 to 8, it's one sentence, just like it is in our English. Verse 5 to 8, it's to Christian slaves. The other part is in verse 9, it's to Christian masters. We know this because this letter is written to the church in Ephesus. Just flip over to chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. This is amazing. This is exactly like Pastor Sean said last Sunday. I looked it up once. What Pastor Sean said last Sunday, that it was amazing. Children were included in the worship service of the church for almost 2,000 years. The first Sunday school that we have on record was started in 1913. That's what I found online. Before that, kids were just in the service. And what is amazing in this passage is that here in the same church, there were slaves and there were masters. And they were both Christians. It is truly amazing. In fact, look at verse 9 of our text. Masters, do the same to them. He's just said to the slaves, and stop your threatening, knowing that he is both their master. See, they're Christians. That God is their master. And guess what? God is your master. God over the church. And in the church, both slaves and free. Masters and servants. And there's no partiality with him. God doesn't give masters favor because of their standing. Both slaves and masters as Christians. This message is meant, I think, to speak to us, both those who serve and those who lead. But our passage begins with Christian slaves. The word is doulos. I really believe it should be translated as slaves. We want to soften it a little bit. It still is possible to translate it as bondservants, like we have here in the ESV. But I want us to be really careful that we don't soften this text because we're afraid of the idea of slavery and we can't handle it that the Bible is directly speaking to those who are slaves. I think there's a message for us here. Some would argue that the biblical view of slavery was just indentured servanthood, where someone could hire themselves out to pay a debt. And it was that for some, but not all. And what is really disturbing about this actual text is that these verses in Ephesians 6, verse 5 to 9, were used in the American South to justify and argue for slavery. The racial evil against enslaved African Americans. Let me just say a few words about this. Slavery in the Roman world of the New Testament was not better. It was better for some, but it was worse than we can imagine or even know. 20% of the Roman population was enslaved in some way or other. One commentator pointed to Felix, the Roman magistrate who put the Apostle Paul in trial in Acts 23 and 24. Remember, Paul stood before Felix, and Felix was formerly a slave himself. And he even says, I was able to purchase my freedom. And then after he was purchased his freedom, he then rose in power. And he was the very one who was judging the Apostle Paul. He was able to pay his debt and he bought his freedom. And there were all kinds of forms of slavery in Rome in the time of Paul when he wrote this letter. And none of them described in the Bible are condoned. It was never right for someone to own another human being. Slavery in all its forms is evil. There were all kinds. Children were sold into slavery, and they were forced in Roman times to do evil, unimaginable things in Rome. There were prisoners of war that were forced into slavery, some put to death in the Colosseum with evil, bloodthirsty entertainment. Don't try to soften what the Bible recognizes as evil. In the Old Testament is the same. The first time we have a mention of slavery is Hagar, Abraham and Sarah's Egyptian slave. Abraham slept with her, going against God's provision that would be miraculously given through Sarah, his wife. Hagar was an Egyptian slave to Hebrews. And Joseph later would become a Hebrew slave to the Egyptians. And then all of Israel, all of God's people went into slavery. And God delivers them from slavery. But Israel was no better. They did the same thing. Remember the Gibeonites? They tricked Israel. They pretended that they'd come on a long journey, but really they were from the land of Canaan, and they knew that Israel would fight against them because they actually lived in the land. So remember the story? They pretended. They showed Israel their crusty, dry piece of bread, and they said, "We've made this long journey." And so what did Israel do? They made a pact, a peace accord with them, without actually even consulting God. And then when they realized their error, they made slaves out of them all. Again, without consulting God. The Bible never condones the evil of owning another human being. It's described in the Bible, but it is not supported. It is real human evil and suffering. And the Bible teaches us how to live in an evil, sinful, suffering world. The reason we need to be honest here, this passage is talking about more than just employment. We feel uncomfortable. It's talking about living under those who are over us. How can we endure suffering and still submit? How can we live in a way and in a world where we are harmed by others and the worldly philosophy is stand up and defend yourself? Don't let anybody tell you what to do. And yet our passage, these three passages, talk about submission. Even the hardness of Peter's message in 1 Peter, where he says to wives in chapter 3, submit to your own husband so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. What is that? That is suffering. But to submit, not just when they're good masters, when they're over you, when they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, braided hair, putting on of gold and jewelry, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is in God's sight is very precious. See, there's a way to live that is precious to God, even in suffering. The key to all of this passage, I believe, is that we live for Christ under those who are over us, both good and evil. Listen to the words of 1 Corinthians. In chapter 7, it says, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who is called in the Lord as a slave is a freed man of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a slave of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. So, brothers, In whatever condition you were called, there let him remain with God. There's a way to face the challenges in our lives and to submit with any of those who are over us with God. Philemon, this beautiful picture of how to live for Christ. It's a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a slave master. Paul writes to Philemon, and he says, Onesimus, your runaway slave, has shown up here in Rome. And while Paul is in prison, he leads Onesimus to Christ. And then he sends him home to his master. Paul sends him back, and he says, he begins the letter to Philemon, and he calls Philemon his brother. And then what is so beautiful is he describes Onesimus as his beloved brother. That when you come to Christ, there is something greater that we can live under suffering. That we can submit. Because it is ultimately to Christ we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Paul says, I'm sending Onesimus back to you, but not as a slave. More than a slave, as a beloved brother. Just listen to this as Paul describes it. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but by your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me. Paul is not saying that he would be a servant to me in Rome as a slave. No, he would be a servant to me as a beloved brother. He's imprisoned for the gospel, and together they would be fellow workers. But now much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. This is a beautiful picture of how we submit to one another in the church. And we dare not soften it. Because ultimately these verses tell us that we are slaves of Christ. We're not just employees. Do you see what happens here? When we pull the power out of this difficult context and we soften it, it's almost like we don't really have to submit. We get a paycheck at the end. We get to decide what we're going to do for God. That's not what Paul is saying. Our passage in Ephesians is doing this very same thing. He is saying, if you live a certain way, there is a reward. It's not just slaves and masters, and the principle is much bigger. Look at verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he's a bondservant or free. He's not just describing slaves, but he is saying in this context of the church, in verse 6, we are as bondservants of Christ. It's all under Christ. All these three beautiful sermons on submission, that as we submit to one another, it is really because we are slaves and bondservants of Christ. In fact, look at verse 7. Render service with a good will. Who are we rendering the service to? To our earthly masters. Did you notice that's how the passage begins in verse 5? You have earthly masters, and then in verse 9, you have a heavenly master. He's making the comparison. In verse 7, he includes both. Render service with goodwill. I believe he's saying to your earthly master, but as you do it with goodwill to your earthly master, it is really as to the Lord, not to man. This is why Christians can submit. We are not on the throne. God is. In fact, I think in our verses this morning, there's two reasons why we obey. Verse 5 to 8 is one sentence in both the original and in English. And there's one primary verb. Guess what it is? Obey. And in these verses, 5 to 8, it's one sentence. He says, obey your earthly masters. But he gives us two ways in which we are to obey. The first one is out of worship. And the second one is obey as worship. The second one is obey as the will of God. In verse 5, he calls him to obey as worship. Look at verse 5. Slaves or bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. So is he talking about fear and trembling of your earthly masters? Or is he talking about with fear and recognition of God? I think Paul is talking about reverential fear of God. That's the idea of 5 verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for God. Guess what? In 5 verse 21, the word reverence is actually the word out of fear of Christ. It's all tied together in this context about submission. It's one big idea in three different passages. I think he's saying, submit to your earthly masters out of worship to God with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. This is everything we've seen in these verses. Look at 5 verse 21. Wives, submit to your own husbands. How? As to the Lord. Verse 23, even as Christ is the head of the church. Verse 24, as the church submits to Christ. 25, as Christ loved the church. In verse 29, just as Christ does, he nourishes and he cherishes as Christ. Verse 32, I am saying this, it refers to Christ and the church. In chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents. And Sean brought this out so clearly, in the Lord. And then our passage, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. The Bible command is to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That is a biblical command. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But here it's saying more. Here it is saying a lot more. It is saying to do unto others as you would do unto Christ. That's amazing. In this passage, it begins with earthly masters. It ends with our heavenly master, who is the ultimate judge. This is why we have fear and trembling before God. That's why this text holds it all together. And in the original, in the Greek, it just jumps off the page. Every time he mentions the word masters, guess what it is? It is the word kurios. It means Lord. Our English Bibles don't capture the feeling of it. Bondservants, obey your earthly lords. Verse 7, as to the Lord, kurios. But here it is the Lord. In verse 8, receive back from the Lord. And then in verse 9, lords, do the same to them. Because he who is their Lord, overall, the Lord, is yours in heaven. And there's no partiality. Reverential worship. He is the Lord. I think the comparison between earth and heaven is so that we see that he has ultimate authority. The idea of the Lord who is on the throne in heaven is Lord over all, and he is the one to which we will give an account. We submit to one another ultimately because Christ is the Lord. How precious in the sight of the Lord. In 1 Peter 3, verse 1 to 7, that I read for you, that even those husbands who don't obey the word were still called to submit. Why? Because in a few verses later, in verse 15, it says, in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Women, if you serve your husband and he is not following the word, you are doing it as a servant of Christ. This is all of us. We all submit to one another out of reverence for Christ as we worship him to please him. Fear and trembling before God, the one who will ultimately judge every careless thought and every idle word. And we know this is true because look at the next verse. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers. We're not trembling before our earthly lords or masters. We're not just trying to please them. Look how he goes on. But as bondservants, as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. This is exactly like verse 5. Fear and trembling with a sincere heart. And then he connects the second one, doing the will of God from your heart. Remember, this is one sentence, and there's one primary verb, to obey, and there's two ways you obey. The first one is you obey as worship to God. Secondly, you obey as the will of God. How can we submit when the Spirit fills us? We will worship. And then in verse 7, he gives us and explains what it looks like, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. This too is really amazing, because verse 6 and 7 explain how they were to serve, not as people pleasers within the church, not just eye service when your boss is watching you. No, the contrast is with goodwill, with honest intention, working hard, truly working hard when no one is watching because God is watching. And it clearly removes the possibility of fear and trembling before other men, because you're not doing it for men. You're not doing it for their eye service. It goes much deeper. We are called to serve not only as we would serve Christ, in verse 5, as you would Christ, but as slaves of Christ, in verse 6. And that's why in verse 8, we have this principle, this motivation of the reward of the Lord for good service. Look what he says, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he'll receive back from the Lord. Why? Because we're doing it for the Lord. All of us, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Whether you're a bondservant, whether you're a slave, or whether you're free, we will receive a reward from the Lord because he is the one we are actually serving. We are living for the Lord under those who are over us. Why do you think I took so much time at the beginning of my sermon to submit my own heart to my fellow pastors? They are my pastors. I'm a shepherd, but I'm also a sheep. And I submit to God's word. I hope what you see is the very thing that I said in both my brothers, that I'm modeling for you. This is what we all do. And then he talks to masters in verse 9. Remember I said there's two parts. He talks to those who serve, and then he talks to those who lead. And he says to masters, this is incredibly humbling and beautiful. Look how verse 9 ends. Masters, do the same to them. What do you suppose he means? Verse 5. Treat them as you would Christ. Verse 6. Treat them in a way that is obvious and evidences that you are still a slave of Christ. In the same way, out of fear and trembling before God. And we know that's what he's saying to the masters, because he's very clear. You have a master that you answer to. So do this out of worship for him. And do this according to his will. This is what he wants. This is not what the world wants. And then in verse 9, we have this amazing command. Stop your threatening. Why does he say that specifically? Because if you threaten someone, you are speaking over them as if you have the power to do the thing that you are threatening them with. I will do this to you. I will be able to carry out my threat with you. And ultimately, I will be in judgment over you. Don't push me. If you don't do what I demand, I will be a judge over you. As if I have the power over another to decide their fate. Well, verse 9 is absolutely clear. Who is the judge? It is the master on the throne. And there's no partiality. For you masters and for you slaves, there is no partiality. So worship him and live according to his will, and treat those under you as you would Christ. 5. Treat them as a slave of Christ yourself. Verse 6. And render good service and goodwill to them as to the Lord. You see what's happening here? This is Philemon and Onesimus. I'm sending him back to you, not as a slave, but as a beloved brother. Verse 5 to 8, how to serve. Verse 9, how to lead. In the church, all Christians come under one who is the head of us all. That we live in these relationships with one another in two ways. We submit. On the narrow way. On God's way. Out of worship. And because it's his will. We need these passages. I don't know if you noticed our preaching series in the sermon outline. Did you notice? All three sermons started the same way. Living for Christ in marriage. Pastor Elroy. Living for Christ in family. Pastor Sean. And then this morning, living for Christ under those who are over us. I think it's such a beautiful passage because it's bringing it all together. We wanted to work through these difficult verses together as pastors. We sat down and we said, how will we teach this? And I pray that you will see it in our lives. That we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We are going into a historical future for First Baptist Church with a new constitution and bylaws. And we submit to you all as a church out of reverence for Christ. As we submit to one another, it is worship of our true Lord. And it pleases him because it is his will. Listen to the words in 1 Peter again. This is just before he describes what is precious in God's sight with wives and husbands. He says here, first of all, in chapter 2, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. At the end of the sermon, I could ask you why. And I hope you would give me the two answers that we have in Ephesians. Oh, I know why I submit to every human institution. Because I do it ultimately to the one who's on the throne in heaven, who's the ultimate judge and has no partiality, no favoritism. And I do it for two reasons. Because I worship him. And because it is his will. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God. That by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance and foolish people. I think he might even be talking about the emperor. Out of worship and the will of God, we would put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants. Doulos. Slaves, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. I think Elroy is right. Submission is not repulsive, it is beautiful. It is not our culture, it is Christian. And it's not natural, it is supernatural. When the Spirit fills us, we will worship God. This is the gospel. Jesus is Lord. Will you pray with me? Father, bring to all of our hearts your word. I think of the words in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. I pray this, Lord, that though painful, would you humble me? Though painful, would you humble us? I pray these words from Philippians 2, therefore, my beloved, I pray this for you, beloved church. Just like Paul prays for the church in Philippi, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It's his will. And it's ultimately worship of him. In Jesus' name, Lord of all, we pray. Amen.